Be turning in your Bibles now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 25. Matthew, chapter number 25, and I want to share with you a story about glory. Matthew, chapter number 25, is actually a chapter that consists of three parables that are used to explain and actually to reinforce what the Lord has been teaching about His coming in glory to establish His kingdom. And a parable is a story about a common everyday situation that our Lord used oftentimes to illustrate and to communicate a spiritual truth, something that He was trying to help them to understand. Some have called parables an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we find that our Lord is with His disciples. It's just a little while before He's going to be arrested. He's with them on the Mount of Olives, and there He's having a meeting with them as He begins to teach them about some of the things that is going to take place. In this teaching time, He's already been using some parables. If you go back to the previous chapter in Matthew chapter number 24, you'll find that our Lord used parables or stories to teach the disciples in that chapter as well. And here in chapter number 25, we find that He continues to communicate the truth about His glory in the form of a story in chapter number 25. I want us to notice the first story that He uses here in Matthew 25 to teach us about His glorious coming one of these days. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter number 25 in the first 13 verses about a story about 10 virgins. A story about 10 virgins. Our Lord compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins who, with lamps in their hand, are waiting and preparing to meet the bridegroom. Notice in verse number 1, as He introduces the story, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegrooms." Now, these virgins are all young, unmarried women who are involved in a wedding. I'm going to kind of give you some of the background so you can understand what is going on here. They're involved in a wedding, much like that we have bridesmaids in our day that attend with the bride at a wedding. Even so, they had young women who also were with the bride at the time of their wedding as well. And the disciples that our Lord was speaking to would have been familiar with the process of the wedding in that day. Most of the Jewish weddings were prearranged by the fathers of the bride and the groom. The fathers would get together, sometimes the children at a very young age, and they would prearrange their marriage. And we find that when the appropriate time came, then there would be a betrothal. And maybe a word that you're not familiar with, except for the fact that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other whenever Jesus was conceived. You might remember the word being used there as well. And the betrothal usually included a wedding ceremony where the couple would exchange vows in the presence of their family and their friends, like we do today as well. And at that point, then the couple was considered legally married. That is, those who were betrothed to one another in that ceremony were considered to be legally married. However, during this betrothal period, the couple did not live together and they did not engage in a physical relationship. During this betrothal period, which could last for several weeks or even several months, it was during that time period that the groom would be establishing himself in some kind of a trade or a business, and he would be preparing a house for him and his bride. During the betrothal period, the groom was preparing a place for his bride. And at the end of the betrothal period, then a wedding feast would be held. And the feast was the biggest social event that would be of that day. It involved the whole community many times. And sometimes a wedding feast would last for days depending on how wealthy the parents were who were involved in the wedding itself. Well, the wedding feast would begin with the groom and the groomsmen coming to the bride's house. They would come, usually the bride and her bridesmaids were waiting there at the house, at her house, and the groom and the groomsmen would come there. And then the bride and the groom with their attendants would parade through the streets, letting the entire community know that the wedding feast was about to begin. And this usually happened at night. That is, the lamps and the torches would be used by the wedding party and would light the way and attract the attention of the community as they began the wedding feast. And at the end of the wedding feast, however long it lasted, depending on the wealth both of the parents, the bride and groom would then be alone to consummate their marriage and begin their life together in their own house that had been prepared by the groom, and they would live together there, as of course, as husband and wife. It's this backdrop and this scene in which these 10 bridesmaids are featured here in this story. And that is, there are 10 bridesmaids gathered together with their lamps, and they're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom to claim his bride. They've already been betrothed to one another, and they're just waiting for the wedding feast to begin, and they know that he's coming soon, and they're waiting there with the bride. The bridesmaids are, and they've got their lamps, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come and claim his bride and proceed through the streets and begin the wedding feast. This is the setting that Jesus is using here. This is the story behind the story, a story about glory. I want you to notice with me, first of all, as this story unfolds, what I would call the distinction that was revealed. Jesus made a distinction about these bridesmaids in verse number 2. Notice what he says. Five of them, that is five of these virgins, five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Now, this is a very important distinction that our Lord is making here in this passage of Scripture. That is, out of these 10 virgins that were waiting with that bride for the bridegroom to come, five of them were wise, and five of them were indeed foolish. Now, if you were just reading through the Gospel of Matthew and you could remember everything that you were reading as you read through it, you would know that the distinction between wise and foolish is a distinction that Matthew features in the Gospel of Matthew. And we find, matter of fact, some of you might remember the little story that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount. He told a story about a wise man and a foolish man. And he said that the wise man built his house. And all of you remember where the wise man built his house? He built it upon a? And then there was a foolish man, and he built his house, and he built it upon? That's right. He didn't have a foundation for his house. And the storms came, and the winds came. And the Bible says that indeed that the foolish man who built his house on the sand, the house fell flat. Yeah, y'all know the song little kids sing? Well, anyway, it fell. It didn't stand. It would not withstand the storm. But the man who had his house built on the rock, the wise man, it withstood the storm. It's a picture of the fact that one of these days, there's a storm of judgment that is going to come. And the only ones who'll be able to stand are those who have heard what Jesus said and responded by repenting of their sins. His message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And those who respond indeed are established upon a rock and will survive the storms of judgment. And those who do not respond or like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand and will not stand the storms of judgment. If you were reading in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 23, you'll find in chapter number 23 that our Lord on more than one occasion referred to the Jewish leaders as fools. Foolish guides, he referred to them as. Those who have rejected him. In Matthew 24 and verse 45, you'll find the same kind of terminology used. In other words, what I'm trying to say, in Matthew's gospel, the distinction between those who are wise and those who are foolish is an important principle, and we find that it is used to contrast those who have turned to Christ and those who have not. Those who are wise are those who have turned to Christ and received him as Lord, and those who are foolish are those who have rejected him as the Lord of their life. Well, in this story that we're looking at, those who are wise are those who are prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And those who are foolish are those who are not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And the obvious lesson that we're going to learn is the wisdom of being prepared for Christ to come the second time. That is, there is nobody who's a greater fool than those who know that Christ is coming again someday, but are unprepared for that day to come, because they've never received him as Lord. I've got to say that again, because some of you in this room, that is where you're at. You know that Christ is coming again someday. It's been preached from this pulpit. It's been taught in your Sunday school class. You've heard it over and over again. Our choir has sang it. How many times have we sang the song that we just sang? Christ is coming again someday. And all of us know that he's coming again. And yet there are some in this room who are yet unprepared for the second coming of Christ, who've never received him as Lord. There's not a greater fool in this world than the one who knows he's coming and is unprepared. Well, we know that we have this understanding a little bit about the setting behind this parable. We've looked indeed at the distinction that was revealed, a distinction between these 10 virgins. Let's notice, secondly, the decision that was made. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3, the Bible says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The reason why there's a distinction between the wise and the foolish virgins is because of the decision that they made. The Lord tells the disciples here that as these 10 virgins were preparing for the big event, that is the wedding of their friend, they all had their lamps, which was an important part of the procession that they would be a part of when the bridegroom came, as they proceeded through the streets towards the home of the bridegroom where the festivities would begin. But Jesus goes on to distinguish between the wise and foolish virgins by telling us that the wise virgins, they brought a vessel of oil along with their lamps, and the foolish virgins did not bring an extra vessel of oil. Maybe the foolish virgins may have had some oil in their lamps at the beginning, but they made the decision not to bring any extra oil. And as the sun began to set and the darkness began to come, they may have all lit their lamps, expecting that the bridegroom was going to come at any moment. He could come at any time, so they lit their lamps. But the moments turned into hours, and before long, the fateful decision of these foolish virgins is going to be exposed in this story. You see, the decision to not bring any extra oil didn't seem to be a problem early in the evening. That is, when the sun first set. That is, when maybe they first lit their lamps. It didn't seem to be a problem early in the evening. That is, all 10 of the virgins seemed, I use the word seemed, to be ready. But in reality, 5 of them were not ready for what awaited them. Only 5 were. Because of the decision that they made not to bring any oil, extra oil, for their lamps. There are those who may seem to be ready but are not. There may be those who look around in this day that we live in and think that they're ready, but in reality, if Christ was to come, indeed they would find out that the many were not ready at all. Indeed, there is a decision that was made. Let's notice, thirdly, the delay that was over. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Jesus tells us here in the story that instead of coming as soon as the sun set, which apparently was the normal custom, that as soon as the sun set and darkness came, that indeed that would be the traditional time that a bridegroom would come and claim his bride, and they would march through the city with all their lamps and their torches that were blazing, attracting the attention of the community. But instead, the Bible says here that this bridegroom tarried. That is, he delayed his coming for the bride. He delayed it. And the Bible tells us here that while these virgins were waiting, that indeed they got tired and they went to sleep. They began to doze off, kind of like maybe you doze off in the evening time when you're sitting there waiting for the news to come on. Some of you are sitting there, you're waiting for the news and you're wanting to see what the weather is tomorrow, and you wake up an hour later and the news is over. You dozed off. That's kind of what they're doing. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. They've had a busy day of getting everything ready. They're tired. He didn't come as soon as the sun set, the traditional time. And instead they fall asleep. They drift off to sleep. Jesus tells us here that several hours later, at midnight, the bridegroom came for his bride. And when he came, now the delay is finally over. The Lord tells us in verse number 6 that someone cried out, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom is coming. Wake up. Get ready to meet the bridegroom. He is here. I believe that Jesus is indicating to his disciples here that indeed his coming is going to be delayed as far as they are concerned. In other words, here's what I mean. As far as God is concerned, the coming of the Son will be at exactly the time that it's purposed to be, at the right time. But for us, as human beings, it seems delayed. It seems like it. These disciples of our Lord expected Him to come in His glory and establish His kingdom soon. They believed in what we call the imminent return of Christ, that Christ could come at any time and establish His kingdom, and they expected Him to come soon. As a matter of fact, they expected it in a matter of days, in some cases maybe even hours. But the Lord knows that His coming is not going to be that soon. As a matter of fact, we're still waiting. That's right, we're still waiting. But you can rest assured that what seems to be a delay will one day be over. And the Lord will come in all of His glory to establish His kingdom. Suddenly, like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, for those who are unbelievers, the Lord will come. Some ask the question, where is the fulfillment of this promise? You can read about it in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 3. Where is the promise of His coming? Things have continued on as they've always been. He said He was going to come in His glory and establish His kingdom. Christians have been saying that now for 2,000 years, and yet He has not come yet. Where is the fulfillment of this promise? They say in a mocking way, not only in Peter's day, according to 2 Peter 3, but in our day as well. There are mockers who mock the fact that Christ will come and establish His kingdom and His glory one of these days. And they mocked at it, and Peter addressed it, and they say that things have continued on as they have been all of this time, that is, from the time it began, things have continued on, and Peter said, but they're willingly ignorant. That is, they willfully ignored the truth that is around them. Don't you remember in reading in your Bible that one day God interrupted history and He sent a flood in Noah's day and destroyed all of humanity except for Noah and his family and the animals that were on that ark? Don't you remember that day the God that interrupted history with the same God that interrupted the world with a flood is one day going to interrupt the world with a burning, fiery, fervent heat, the Bible tells us. God has not forgotten about His promise to come again. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that the reason why the Lord has delayed His coming is because God is merciful and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's having mercy on those of you that are in this room right now. The fact that He's let you live to see another sunrise this day, to sit in another service, to hear another message, these songs that we've sung, the reason why is because God is merciful to you and gracious to you, and He's given you one more opportunity to respond to the gospel and to turn to Christ. But one of these days, just as sure as you're sitting here, suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, the delay will be over and the Son of God will come again. He will come the second time. I'm trying to get you to see the delay that was finally over. We've seen the distinction that was revealed between these two women, these 10 women, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. We've seen the decision that they made. Some of them were wise because they brought extra oil for their lamps. Some of them were foolish because they did not. We've seen the delay that was over. Now let's notice the darkness that was present. Verse 7. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. There's no light, just darkness for them. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. The Lord tells us that after this several hours of delay, the bridegroom finally arrived for the bride at midnight. And whenever the cry went out that the bridegroom was finally coming, the bridesmaids woke up, they got up, and they prepared their lamps for the procession that was about to take place with the bridegroom back to his home for the wedding feast. They trimmed the burned edges off of their wicks. The 5 wise virgins filled their lamps back up with oil that they had brought so they would have oil to burn in their lamps. But the 5 foolish virgins had made a decision. And remember what the decision was, not to bring any extra oil. And because of the long delay, their lamps were now empty. There was no oil to burn. Well, they asked the 5 wise virgins to borrow some of their oil, but they would not. They wouldn't give them any because there was not enough for all of them. Instead, they told the 5 foolish virgins to go buy your own oil. So the Bible says they went out into the darkness to find some oil. I want you to picture these 5 foolish virgins now leaving the scene out into the darkness to go and find them some oil. Their lamps have gone out. They've gone into the darkness of the night. See, the 5 foolish virgins were not expecting the bridegroom to come when he did. Therefore, they weren't prepared. They were caught in the darkness with no light. Their decision that they had made earlier is now caught up to them and haunting them. Say that again. The decision they made earlier that seemed insignificant at the time is now caught up to them and is haunting them when the bridegroom came. I believe the Lord is illustrating for us in this story the darkness that looms for those who are unprepared to meet Christ, who have never received Him as Lord. This idea of darkness is used to describe the punishment that awaits those who have never received Christ. You'll see it used in Matthew 8, where the Bible talks about being cast into outer darkness. You'll see it again in Matthew 22, verse 13, and here in chapter 25 and in verse number 30 that we may look at tonight. You'll see the idea of being cast into outer darkness as indeed a picture of the divine punishment, the wrath of God upon folks who were not prepared to meet Him, that were not prepared for the Son of God to come. You see, she made a decision earlier on that seemed insignificant. It seemed not to have any big impact. And that is, it looked like they looked like the other virgins. The five foolish looked just like the five wise, except they just didn't have that extra oil. And other than that, everything was fine. They looked the same. They acted the same. And they were in the same place. But listen, they made the terrible decision not to bring the extra oil. And now they're facing the awful consequences of their decision. It's like those who may sit in a church service and just like this one, and may look like every other person here, including those who are saved, may look like the saved, act like the saved, sing like the saved, give like the saved. But one of these days, the delay is going to be over, and that awful decision not to turn to Christ and receiving His Lord will catch up to that person, and they will suffer in eternal darkness forever. One of these days, God is going to come, and everything that's hidden is going to be revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time. Now this is talking about believers who judge each other, but you'll get the gist of it. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring, the Bible says, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. When He comes, everything's going to be revealed. If you're here and you're lost, you can hide behind a lot of things, and nobody will know the difference. But when the bridegroom comes, it'll be revealed. And the terrible thing about it is all that will be left for you is darkness. Eternal, tormenting darkness. You see, that's why it's so important to make sure that you're genuinely converted and know that you are. You say, Pastor, why do you always say things? I mean, you're always talking about make sure that you're saved and make sure that you are. Here's why I do that is because I know that when Jesus comes again, there's not going to be any faking it then. There's not going to be any pretending. That day, those who are saved are going to be with Him, and those who are not, even those who pretended like they are not going to be. That day is coming. It's so important to make sure that you really know Him. You see, those who are hiding their dry, empty lamps will be exposed for what they really are when Christ comes again. Some of you here, and you got your lamp, but it's all empty on the inside. There's nothing there. When He comes, it'll get exposed. In this story about glory, as it proceeds, we not only see the distinction that was revealed between the five wise and five foolish virgins. We not only see the decision that was made and the delay that was over, the darkness that was present, but notice the door that was shut. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now listen to these words. They sound familiar for those of you that know the Gospel of Matthew. But He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. The Lord Jesus tells us here that while these five foolish virgins were out in the darkness of the night, trying to find some oil to buy for their lamps, the bridegroom came. He claimed his bride. He proceeded through the streets with her to his parents' home, and he went in with his bride and the five wise virgins to begin the marriage feast, the marriage celebration. And then those fateful words at the end of verse 10, and the door was shut. Kind of reminds me of what the Lord said back in chapter 24 of this same chapter, verses 37 through 39, when He talked about the coming of the Son of Man. He said it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. You remember the days of Noah? They were building and planning and going along life as usual until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The Bible says Noah entered into the ark and the animals entered in. And you remember what happened after Noah entered into the ark and the animals got in there? Do you remember? The door was shut. It wasn't Noah that shut it. Apparently God did. The door was shut. And all of a sudden now the floods begin to come and the judgment begins to be poured out. And indeed, no doubt there are those who are living around Noah who one time mocked him, ignored him, didn't pay any attention to what he was doing. And now no doubt they're knocking on the door wanting to come in. But the door is shut and you can't get into the ark now. It's too late. With that in mind, we find that the writer here reminds us of what Jesus said, and that is that after the bridegroom entered into the wedding feast with his bride and the five wise virgins, that indeed the door was shut as well. The idea of a shut door means this, that the opportunity to enter is now over. It's over. The decision that these virgins made earlier on not to take the oil for their lamps has now excluded them from the marriage feast. And there's not going to be any more opportunity for them to enter in. When the bridegroom came, here's the point, the door of opportunity was shut. When the bridegroom came, the door of opportunity was shut. This idea is reinforced in verses 11 and 12, where we read that when the foolish virgins arrived at the bridegroom's home later on, after they apparently had went and found some oil for their lamps, they arrive at the bridegroom's home later on, they knock on that shut door, and they beg to be let in. But the bridegroom would not let them in. Notice the wording of verses 11 and 12. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered, and here's what he said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." You see it again? The Bible tells us there that indeed they came knocking on the door and they asked to be allowed in, but we find that the bridegroom would not allow them. It reminds me of what our Lord Himself taught back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7, where He said indeed in the last day, that is in that final day, that there are those who are going to come up to Him and say, "Lord, Lord," just like these women here said, "Lord, Lord." They're going to be those coming to Him and say, "Lord, Lord, why, we've cast out demons in your name, and we've prophesied in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name." But he said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will be allowed to enter into my kingdom." And there are those who are going to become, say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus is going to say, according to Matthew 7:23, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Here we find this is reinforced in this story. There are going to be these foolish virgins who made a terrible decision not to put oil in their, not to take extra oil for their lamps. And now they come. The door's been shut. The bridegroom has come. They're saying, "Lord, Lord." And the Bible says here that indeed he says, "I don't know you. I know you not. I don't know you." Here's what we need to be aware of. There's coming a day for every person in this room when the door is going to be shut. The opportunity that you have to respond to Christ will be over. For many of you, it'll be at death. That's right. You say, "Well, if the Lord comes, the door will be shut." It'll be shut for you sooner than that. One of these days, you're going to take your last breath and it'll be over. I wish that I could say that all of us are going to live to be 100 years old. But the truth is that some people in this room will die at a much earlier age. And when that happens, the door will be shut. For that final generation, that last generation, it'll be at the return of Christ. That is when Jesus comes a second time, that indeed the door will be shut. And the opportunity to respond will be over. What we see here in this story is the door that was shut. Let's finish up by noticing the direction that was applied. Verse 13. Jesus applies the story by giving us some divine direction. Here's what he said. "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." There's the application. After sharing the story with the disciples, Jesus makes the statement, applying the meaning and the purpose of the parable, and Jesus tells them, he directs them. He tells them to watch. The idea of watching is to stay awake and be prepared. That is to be ready for the return of Christ. In other words, don't be like the foolish virgins who were unprepared. You say, well, why are they so unprepared? They had oil in their lamps. Why didn't they just, you know, turn the lamps down a little bit, save a little oil because they went to sleep? And while they were sleeping, their oil burned up and they had none left. Listen to me now. The opposite of sleeping is watching. Watching. Those who are prepared. Those who indeed are ready. That is, if you knew for sure that somebody was coming, you would be watching. You would be awake. You would have everything ready. And that's the idea here of watching, being ready for the return of Christ. Don't be like the foolish virgins who were unprepared. Instead, be ready. The reason why we need to watch is because just like these 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to come, you and I don't know when the Son of Man is going to come again. They thought they knew, but they didn't. And you and I don't know as well. We don't know when He's going to come. And since that's the truth, that is, since we don't know when Jesus is going to come, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour when Christ will come again, for that reason we need to be watching. And the idea is being ready now. That is, you and I need to buy our oil now. Buy it now. You don't know when He's coming. Buy your oil now. That's what He said back in chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only the Father knows the day and the hour that Christ is going to come again. And since that's true, chapter 24 and verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We don't know when Christ is coming. So you and I need to be ready now. We need to buy the oil for our lamps now. In other words, listen, whatever it is that you need to do to get ready for Christ coming, you need to do it now. Because one of these days, the opportunity is going to be over, the door is going to be shut, and it will be too late. It'll be too late. If you need to turn to Christ, you ought to turn to Him now. If you need to seek Him, you ought to seek Him now. If you need to get right with somebody, you ought to get right with them now. If you need to get busy serving and quit playing with this world, you need to put the playing behind you and get busy praying and serving. Did you hear me? See, if I knew that Jesus was coming back soon, I'd get some things straightened out in my priorities. Then get them straightened out now. Do it now. And don't wait. Our choir sang a song a few minutes ago. Where would you be? The chorus, let me remind you, goes like this. Where would you be had Jesus come back 5 minutes ago? Would you still be here? Alone and lost? Without hope. He will return as a thief in the night. Will you be taken or left behind? Where would you be had Jesus come back 5 minutes ago? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your people. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would operate on our hearts, that those who are here that are lost and without You would realize the awful condition they're in, the darkness of their soul. And Father, that they would turn to Christ, the light of the world. Father, I pray that You'll bring sinners to the point of repentance, to the point of believing and receiving Christ. God, I pray that, Father, You'd operate on the hearts of Your people, God, in such a way that, God, we might get right in there as we need to get right in, so that we won't be ashamed before You when You come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.